I'm just going to run out here since I don't have to do any duties. Just keep working on this. Okay, I'm starting the church soon.
Thank you. That are on Zoom today and can sit comfortably in their air conditioning as we Zoom church, but it's sure good to be here in person with you, that we can worship and see one another in this place. I told Craig he might have to bring a water gun and just spray me once in a while this morning while I'm up here. We're having kind of a heat wave in the great Northwest today, and our sanctuary is not air conditioned, so we're making the best of it. If you have an announcement, please come forward at this time. I'll start with a few. If you look to your bulletin, we're asking people to send in photos of themselves for our new pastor, Steve, to get to know us. So if you have a picture and can send it to Jody in the church office, that would be great. We're gonna try to make a picture directory for Steve and Ann so they can get to know who we are, names and faces. Also, today we were going to have Bridging Cultures here with some of their employees to share about what they've been doing this past year, because our migrant and farm workers did not quit working during COVID. And Bridging Cultures hired some people to help provide PPE, hand sanitizer, educating farm workers on what to do to stay healthy and safe during the pandemic. So they're going to be here on July 11th. Because of the intense heat today, they wanted to wait a few weeks, so they will be with us on July 11th. Also, we are happy to know that Drift Creek Camp is open this summer, and high school camp was last week. We want to remember grades 7 and 8 this week as they go out to camp. Let's just take a moment for you to stand and just see one another, greet one another, welcome each other in the name of Christ.
Thank you.
It's good to see David and Erica, Lily and Josiah here from Virginia for a month. Yay! Thank you for being with us this morning. Good to see you. If you'll look in your bulletin, I'm going to read from Psalm 146, and there's a responsive refrain that we're going to sing together, and we'll sing it to become acquainted with it, and then there'll be different times during the reading of the psalm that we will sing it together. So first, I want Karen to just play through it, that we hear the Alleluias. Jacob for their help, whose hope is in the Lord their God, who made heaven and earth, the seas, and all that is in them, who keeps promises forever, who gives justice to those who are oppressed and food to those who hunger. The Lord sets the captive free.
Hallelujah.
The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord cares for the stranger. The Lord sustains the orphan and widow, but frustrates the way of the wicked. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, throughout all generations. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Presence to us today. As we wait on you this morning, we thank you that in Jesus Christ you have revealed the height and width, the breadth and depth of your love. May we worship you together with hearts full of thankful praise. May we have ears to hear your good news. May we rejoice in your goodness and steadfast love for us. Amen. Let's sing together.
Please turn to number 103. And I think we sing better when we stand. So would you please stand? In Voices Together, 103. You will note a few word changes along the way. I find it really interesting to see these and find new meaning in the songs with some of the word changes. I hope that is true for you as well.
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of wealth. Hearts unfold, my hearts sing for thee, praising thee, their Son above. Melt the crowds of sin and sadness, cry on fear and doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness,
praise at my tower's great doors, Lord.
Thank you, Zion, for your faithful giving, especially this past year. When we weren't able to meet in person, we have left a box in the back of the sanctuary where you can drop your offerings. Let's have a prayer for our offering today. God, we thank you for your goodness in our lives. And as we give of our tithes and offerings, we recognize your generosity to us. You are a giving God. We can never outgive you. And you are a God who blesses, and our lives are blessed by you. Take these offerings to be poured out into your world so that your kingdom may come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. I'm going to be reading our scripture passage from Titus. Pastor Steve is preaching from the book of Titus for several weeks, and today he will be covering Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. I'm reading from the Common English Bible. The reason I left you behind in Crete was to organize whatever needs to be done and to appoint elders in each city, as I told you. Elders should be without fault. They should be faithful to their spouse and have faithful children who can't be accused of self-indulgence or rebelliousness. This is because supervisors should be without fault as God's managers. They shouldn't be stubborn, irritable, addicted to alcohol, a bully, or greedy. Instead, they should show hospitality, love what is good, and be reasonable, ethical, godly, and self-controlled. They must pay attention to the reliable message as it has been taught to them so that they can encourage people with healthy instruction and refute those who speak against it. Steve, would you come and share with us?
Peace be with you.
Also with you.
Hey. So brings back memories. We moved to the Salem area in 2018, and we moved from Fresno, which is part of the Central Valley. Let's see, I might grab that. But Fresno is part of the Central Valley of California, which is affectionately or unaffectionately referred to as the armpit of California, because this is pretty much what August through September and maybe even late October is like. So, brings back memories, and chances are good that we'll get out of here early. Just to put your minds at ease. Yes. So last week we talked about the big rocks. What are the big rocks when we talk about scripture, specifically when we talk about Titus? When we get the big rocks in place, we're more likely to understand. We're prepared to understand as best we can what this letter to Titus and the churches in the area would have meant for those who originally heard it. Then we can discern how we might more faithfully live and follow the directions that are given in this letter. Some of those big rocks were, who wrote it? It's Paul, with a lot of Luke sprinkled in there. Who was it written to? Titus and the churches, the believers in Crete, which last week we talked about Cretans. Why was it written? It was written to guide Titus and the believers to live as God's people, to be a people set apart to proclaim the life-changing, reconciling love of God, which is a significant contrast to the culture of Crete, a culture that has been steeped in Greek mythology. We're going to start to fill in some of the details this morning. And as I do that, I'm going to tell a bit of a story. It starts with me, but very few of my stories really start with me. But we'll make an exception. I have a deep respect for wildland firefighters. During the summer of my first year of college, I actually got as far as to call the Washington State Forest Service to inquire about a summer job fighting fires. It didn't work out, and instead I became a youth intern, which means I was fighting my own fires, just a different kind. And I served that summer at my church, but the grit it takes to see a forest fire, grab a shovel or a Pulaski, and move toward the fire rather than away from it has always inspired me, impressed me a little bit. On August 5th, 1949, an event took place that would shape wildland firefighting policy. It's known as the Man Gulch Fire. It's named after the location where the fire took place, along the Upper Missouri River in Montana. University of Chicago English professor Norman McLean researched the fire and its behavior for a book called Young Men and Fire, which won the 1992 National Book Critics Circle Award for nonfiction. The 1952 film called Red Skies of Montana was loosely based on the events of the Man Gulch Fire. The fire started by a lightning strike, and it was first reported by a forest ranger named James Harrison. Harrison, the season before, had actually served as a wildland forest fire fighter. Harrison would fight the fire for 4 hours on his own before meeting up with a crew of smoke jumpers dispatched from Missoula, Montana. The temperature was 97 degrees that day, and the only available plane, a DC-3, could hold 16 smoke jumpers and equipment instead of the 25 requested to fight the fire. One of the 16 got sick from the extremely rough flight on the way to the fire and couldn't make the jump. He stayed on the plane. Fire conditions, wind, low visibility, a broken radio, and difficult terrain all contributed to the tragedy that would ensue. The fire jumped a ravine, causing what firefighters call a blow-up, and the fire covered 3,000 acres in 10 minutes. The crew of smoke jumpers, led by Wagner Dodge, found themselves trapped by the fire. As the fire was racing uphill from 90 yards below them, they faced a steep 37-degree uphill climb ahead of them. The crew had to decide whose message they would listen to, realizing they wouldn't make the ridgeline before the fire. Crew Chief Dodge ordered the firefighters to drop all of their gear, and Dodge began to light the grass directly in front of them on fire. He was creating an escape fire, something that the crew had never seen or heard of at that time. The idea behind an escape fire was to burn an area of the ground, this grass. And with this small fire, they could remove the fuel before the main fire caught them and overcame them. They could take cover in this area that was already burned while the main fire passed by around them. Never having heard of an escape fire and not understanding or trusting what Dodge was doing, another member of the crew shouted, "I'm getting out of here," and made an attempt to get to the top of the slope, convincing many other crew members to join him. In answering the questions of the Forest Service Review Board as to why he took the actions he did, Dodge stated, while he had never heard of an escape fire being set, it seemed logical to him. In fact, in 1949, it was not a method that the Forest Service had yet considered. Whatever the motivation, the escape fire had effectively saved Dodge's life, while all but two that ran for the ridge were killed by the fire. The 1949 Man Gulch tragedy impacted wildland firefighting policies, leading to greater safety measures and training protocols to help firefighters identify dangerous situations. While the firefighting situation was unique, the Man Gulch tragedy reveals a situation we all deal with. When under pressure, we have to know who to trust, whose message, whose information is reliable and trustworthy. That question, whose information is reliable and trustworthy, is just as relevant today as it was in 1949. North America feels more divided than I can remember, and I can't help but think it has something to do with who we are trusting for our information. Over the past few years, I've heard some new phrases come into common use. Phrases like, let's all be clear, like real-time fact-checking, like alternate truth and real news versus fake news. I can't help but conclude that a significant divide has been created among us about who to trust, whose message is reliable. And that divide has been exploited to our detriment. In the midst of uncertain times, we find ourselves wondering, whose message do we trust? That issue, that question of trust and reliability, it's at the core of Paul's letter to Titus. Paul had visited Crete, at least that's what we're told in verse 5. Paul says he left Titus behind with the task of organizing what needs to be done. The task of appointing elders in each city. See, there were multiple communities of believers in the various cities of Crete, and those communities had probably existed for no more than about 10 years, maybe even began by Paul in his missionary journeys. These new churches were in need of an administrative structure as pressure from opponents increased. Those are some of the small rocks we get into place. Those are some of the things that help bring this into focus. See, the situation of mounting pressure and little structure, the churches in Crete needed some organizational help. Paul commanded Titus, using fairly authoritative language, he says, as I told you, to exercise leadership over these churches and appoint leaders. That's good. It helps establish Paul, but it also further helps establish Titus as who Paul appointed, and gives Titus some authority in the situation as well. The elder and supervisor type of leadership structure that Paul encourages Timothy to appoint was most likely adopted from a Jewish model. That makes sense considering the Jewish origins of the church and Paul's experience in Judaism. Jewish elders had authority in their local communities. That authority came not from age, but because of a level of respect they had earned through their actions and behavior, by how they treated others and conducted themselves within that community. Paul first describes their qualifications generally by saying they should be without fault and proceeds to list more attributes. This list of attributes is not intended to be exhaustive. Paul is not trying to make a list of every single attribute necessary. He's not saying that if it's not on the list, it isn't important. This list is meant to illustrate which types of attributes should be considered when appointing church leaders. I like to think of it as it's descriptive, not prescriptive. Last week, we talked about the big rock of cultural context, namely the Cretan culture and their Greek mythology. Some interesting details come into focus when we compare the attributes of Paul, the attributes Paul gives to Titus, and the character traits of some of the Olympians from Greek mythology. By the way, I'm going to look at a list of some of these, and I need to thank SparkNotes for the descriptions for these Olympians. I didn't come up with these descriptions on my own. In fact, I found them on the interweb. So, verse 6. They should be faithful to their spouse and have faithful children who can't be accused of self-indulgence or rebelliousness. Well, let's start with Zeus. The central figure and leader of the gods comes to power by overthrowing his father, Cronus, who also overthrew his father, Ouranos. Zeus forces Cronus to vomit up his siblings. They had been swallowed by Cronus at each one's birth in fear of being overthrown. Together, Zeus and his recently unswallowed siblings defeat Cronus and all the Titans, bringing them to power. Zeus is also known for his habitual self-indulgent infidelity to his wife, who, by the way, is also Zeus's sister, Hera. Certainly, there's some infidelity, there's some self-indulgence, and a little bit of rebelliousness that happens in that story. Speaking of Hera, she's known for being vicious and spiteful. Not a far stretch from the stubborn and irritable attributes listed in verse 7. Poseidon, the god of the sea, is known for having a decades-long grudge against Odysseus. Poseidon's anger and rage over that grudge is meant to explain the unpredictable violence of the sea. Certainly, some stubbornness and irritability there. Verse 7, addicted to alcohol. Dionysus, the god of wine, while described as being jovial, is also the god of madness and frenzy, certainly the shadow side. A bully, it's also mentioned, Eris, who's hated by both his father Zeus and mother Hera, is the god of war. He's bloodthirsty and ruthless, but he's also described as cowardly in his attempts to bully others. Greed is also mentioned, and Hermes is the perfect fit here. Hermes, the son of Zeus, but not Hera's son, is a fast and cunning master thief who just also happens to be the god of commerce and the market. It gives us a little picture into what sort of attributes the commerce and market folks of Crete were expected to have. So when we view Paul's list and characters in when we view Paul's list against the list of the characters in Greek mythology, some things come into focus. I'm not suggesting that Paul had specific Greek characters in mind, though he might have. What I am suggesting is that Paul clearly lists some negative characteristics. Those negative characteristics were part of the Cretan culture, part of the Cretan mythology, and those characteristics are identifiable in many of the gods and goddesses worshipped by the Cretan culture as a whole. Those traits are common among the Cretan culture and are certainly excusable. They may even be praised at times for being traits like the gods by creating this list. Paul is making a very clear distinction between those with leadership roles in the church and those that follow the one true God. Those following Olympian gods and goddesses of mainstream Cretan culture. This is a list of attributes to avoid. And if that's not descriptive enough, Paul goes on to contrast that list with some positive attributes in verse 8. Instead, he says, they should show hospitality, love what is good, and be reasonable, ethical, godly, and self-controlled. Finally, Paul concludes this list with the seventh attribute of leaders within the church. They must pay attention to the reliable message as it has been taught to them, so that they can encourage people with healthy instruction and refute those who speak against it. This isn't just about being capable leaders and teachers, but it is about knowing the right thing to teach. What is taught must be in agreement with the teachings handed down from Paul and Titus. Paul's teachings include a foundational understanding of the Old Testament in light of the coming of Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked about the big rock of who wrote it, and we realized we need to have Paul in mind while reading his life, his encounter on the road to Damascus, and the dramatic shift his life took because of the grace of Jesus. Because of Jesus, everything changed for Paul. And as a Jew, the Old Testament that he knew so well had to be read in light of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul is telling Titus, and in turn all the believers in Crete, that those who lead and teach must know who to listen to. They must know who to trust and where to get their information. They are to listen to the reliable message they have received from Paul about how Jesus Christ has changed everything, not the unhealthy teachings of Cretan culture. By doing so, they can be leaders who encourage others with healthy instruction and refute those who speak against it. Okay, being honest, I don't like lists of attributes for leaders in the church. They make me uncomfortable. Uncomfortable because I worry about how I measure up. I worry about good people I serve with worrying about how they might measure up. I worry about well-intentioned, or not, church members using such a list as a weapon to hurt me or others I serve alongside of. I've seen it happen. I don't think that is the kind of list Paul is trying to compile here. In fact, in other letters, Paul focuses so much attention on the grace of God being the only thing that makes us worthy, that makes Paul worthy, that this list is not about creating a measuring stick for qualified leaders. Yes, there are some very helpful and guiding principles here, and we do well to follow them. But this list is about empowering the believers in Crete to embrace the change in identity brought about by the work of Christ. It's about the invitation for them to live lives that contrast the unhealthy Cretan culture that they are surrounded by, and to have leaders that lead them in that process. Just like the Cretans, we have to pay attention to the reliable message. We have to ask ourselves and be aware of whose message we are listening to. We are told all kinds of competing stories every day. Stories that say, like Hermes, greed is the only way to get what you want. Or like Ares, that the best way to get ahead is by being vicious, by being a bully. You've got to grab hold of what you want and not let go. Maybe we find ourselves believing the message of Poseidon, that it's safest to stubbornly hold on to a grudge, protect ourselves, and keep others at a distance. Or the story of Zeus that teaches faithfulness to a spouse is only necessary when you can't get away with anything less. But this passage in Titus is telling us we're part of a different story. As followers of Jesus, we're invited, we're freed to live out God's story instead. So here are some of the small rocks from today. The integrity of the church's leaders, or lack thereof, is directly tied to the integrity of the church's message. So please pray for your leaders, for paid staff, for volunteer leaders, like your leadership table, your elders, teachers, worship and music leaders, commission members. Playing a leadership role in a church is a wonderful privilege, but it's certainly not without its challenges. Thankfully, God counts us worthy and empowers us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Next, this passage encourages us to pay close attention to the reliable message as it has been taught. We've got to consider who we are listening to. Those we listen to need to have a firm grasp of the Word of God. Having a firm grasp of the Word means understanding the whole Bible interpreted through God's faithfulness of revelation in Jesus Christ. Finally, as we appoint faithful leaders and pay close attention to the fullness of God's revelation in Jesus, we are being formed into a people that proclaim God's restoration and reconciliation to a hurting world by how we live, by how we love others. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your invitation to love. Thank you for counting us worthy for the way that life, death, and resurrection of Jesus frames and shapes our understanding of who we are to be in the world of your word. Help us to be more faithful each day at living out the reliable message that you have given us. Be with our leaders, paid staff, volunteers. Give them strength and courage, perseverance, discernment. And may we lead well and faithfully. Amen. So part of being a people formed by God to proclaim restoration and reconciliation involves praying for each other. So at this point, I want to invite you to share specific needs or concerns we can be praying for. Since I'm still new, and we've got folks joining on Zoom that might not be able to hear you as well, I'd love it if before sharing, you could just mention your name, and then with the microphone, I can relay that information to members of our community that are joining us online. So with that, I'd like to open it up for prayers and concerns or praises that you'd like to share. Yes. Go ahead and stand up if you would, and again, just mention your name and I can relay that. Thank you. So Karen mentioned Drift Creek, prayer for the folks that are there, people that are on staff, people that have been there in previous years, and people that are heading there this week, which I have one of those. Anybody else? Okay. Yes, thank you. I'll hand this off to you then.
Thank you for your prayers for Dick Hansen. He went to the hospital yesterday. He had a heart attack, and they put a stent in late last night. So he's doing better. They just wanted me to convey to you, thank you so much for your prayers and continued prayers for Dick.
Okay, I would just add, in the midst of restrictions being lifted this week, COVID restrictions, and just what that means, how we continue to navigate how to be a community in the midst of that, and all of the just the various places where people are at, and what people have been through over the past year. as we figure out how to both navigate pandemic post, if we can even say post-pandemic yet, but discernment and wisdom. All right, let me pray for us. Lord, thank you so much once again for this morning, for these folks that are here, for a community of faith that longs to support and encourage each other. Continue to be with Vic in the process of healing. Be with the hospital staff that are caring for him, that are no doubt feeling the impacts of being incredibly taxed over the past year. Be with those that are heading to Drift Creek this week. Keep them safe, and may you provide an atmosphere to build community, to interact with each other, and to experience your love at work in an amazingly beautiful place, and the opportunity to get away from distractions and to acknowledge your love at work in their lives and in our world. Amen.
Please turn to number 838 from Voices Together and stand for our benediction song. 838.
The peace of the earth be with you, the peace of the heavens. The peace of the rivers be with you, the peace of the oceans. Peace, peace,
you are dismissed. If you wanted to pick up the interim pastor's journey report, there's some of those on the front pew up here. So I just went to get those because I forgot to have them out. So please help yourself. Go in peace.